I'd first of all like to offer a word of thanks. As most of you know, my father, who had been ill for quite some time, went home to God on Thursday, October 24th, and was buried this past Monday, October 28th. As you can imagine, it's been a very long week, as many of you have experienced yourselves, following the death of an immediate family member, when you're dealing with funeral planning and then all the funeral business, bank business, insurance business, nursing home business, and so on, since the time of his death. But many thanks to you for your kind wishes, your thoughts, and of course your prayers during Dad's illness and during this time. Also, a special thanks to those who were able to come for Dad's wake and for his funeral mass, and those who made donations in his name, sent flowers and words of sympathy. Know that your kindness is certainly deeply appreciated. Jesus tells us in the Gospel that the Son of Man has come to seek out and to save what was lost. Many of you have seen, no doubt, a picture, or maybe even a statue. It's an image of Jesus knocking outside of a door. If you notice, there's no handle on the outside. The handle for the door is on the inside, to be obviously opened from within. The house is shrouded in darkness, and Christ is outside holding a lantern. It's all symbolic, that the door is, of course, the human heart, and you have Jesus knocking to enter in. The house is in darkness and sin and ignorance because the light of Christ is not there, but Jesus is there to give that light, symbolized by the lantern that he holds, bringing his light and his grace. It echoes the words of Revelation where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand knocking at the door. If anyone hears and opens, I shall come and have supper with him and he with me." This idea of eating is symbolic in the scriptures of an exchange of life. I'm giving you food, therefore I'm giving you life, and you're receiving life from me. So it's us becoming one with Christ. And of course, as we know, nourishment happens in the human body with food, you become what you eat. And the same with us and Christ in the Eucharist. We become part of Christ. Christ becomes part of us. The two actually become one, not partially, but whole. It's a beautiful exchange, life for life. We live in Christ, and Christ lives in us. In the book of Genesis, which tells us that we're made in God's image and likeness, we find that after committing the original sin, Adam was hiding from God, but God was seeking him. We find God searching out Adam, but Adam is there hiding in shame, not repentant, not asking for forgiveness. In fact, he blames his wife Eve instead. And of course, that led to the condemnation of humanity. It led to our punishment. All God wanted from Adam was a simple, "I'm sorry," to simply ask for forgiveness, but it didn't happen. Likewise, hell then is for those who, like Adam, are too proud, or too ashamed, or too careless, or even despairing of God's mercy. God, of course, does not want us going to hell, but we put ourselves there by our own actions. Instead, God is seeking us out, asking for humble hearts who admit their weaknesses, but also have a desire and a will for change. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what repentance is. That in all humility, we admit the fact that we are weak, and that without God, we can do nothing good and are nothing good, but he makes us good. He wants us to be good. But we have to have a desire and a will for change. God gave us that freedom of will to want to return back toward him and to repent. As I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, we begin the month of November with All Saints Day, calling to mind the glory of the saints who were in heaven and our own call to be saints as well, keeping in mind that the saints were human beings just like us in every way, shape, and form. They were born under original sin as we were, but they overcame their sin by faith, by hope, by love. They were sinners, some of them great sinners, none not quite so great, but others, of course, had very sordid lives, but the story is all the same. They changed. They repented. Sinners who knew that without the grace of God, they could do nothing, but that with God, everything was possible. They were filled with the spirit of hope, as we should be. They never gave up, but they kept on trying. Again and again, even if they failed, they came back to Christ. Their faith would spur them on to a deeper and more perfect love for God and perfect love of neighbor, as it should for you and me. You and I were given that same grace in baptism, the gift of sanctity. I remind every parent when I have a baptism that this child of theirs, born under original sin as we all were, is about to be freed from sin through baptism. And at the moment I poured the water on the baby's head and pronounced those words, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that child becomes a saint. Now, when that child turns 2 or 3, it may not seem like it sometimes, but that child certainly is still in that state of innocence until they get old enough to decide on their own, the age of reason, but choosing between good and evil. And it's the same thing with all of us. We were given that baptismal grace, but then we can choose between good and evil. And sadly, sometimes because of our weakness and temptation, we choose the bad over the good. But God is always there calling us back and saying, I can take that away and replace it with grace and bring you back to my very heart. Think about those words that Jesus says in John's gospel. It was not you who chose me. It was I who chose you. I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit that will remain. You and I, handpicked, chosen by the Son of God to be his disciples, picked by God the Father to be recreated in his own image so that we could bear good fruit, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of grace, the fruit of evangelization, to bring ourselves back to Christ, but not alone, to bring others along with us. Jesus is constantly, constantly seeking us out. He wants you and me to be fellow workers with him for souls. He wants you and me to bear fruit, showing generosity, to give help to others, to keep ourselves free from sin, turning away from sin, to have pure hearts, pure minds, pure desires, to do nothing apart from his commands, but to be people of prayer as the saints were, people who receive the sacraments worthily and let the sacraments saturate our lives with grace, and like Jesus, to go about doing good. Like Zacchaeus in the gospel, you and I should be filled with an eager anticipation to meet Jesus face to face, to see him in his glory when he comes again as judge of living and the dead, or whenever we happen to die and go before him as our personal judge, whichever happens first, to always want to see Christ. We would do well to remind ourselves of God's perfect love for us. Think about that often. God's love for you is changeless because God himself is changeless. God's love for you is perfect because God is perfect. Our love for him, not so much, it should grow, but God's love is there. And his desire to forgive our sins is always there. He is full of mercy and full of compassion. As we heard so beautifully from the Book of Wisdom, he loves all things that exist, all things that are. He loathes nothing that he has made. For what God hated, he would not have fashioned. How could a thing remain unless he willed it to be or preserved had it not been called forth by him? But he spares all things because they are his. He is the Lord and the lover of souls. That we can bank on and take consolation in. Calling us always to repentance, to love. But again, he cannot forgive us unless we freely ask him and allow him to do that. That's part of the gift of free will that we have. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we should never abandon hope, even when all things might seem hopeless. God never forgets his own. He is all-powerful, and his mercy is limitless, exceeding all judgment and understanding. There's a little story that kind of illustrates all this. So it seems that there was a woman who was very faithful in prayer, and one of her relatives had committed suicide by jumping off of a bridge. And this woman was so distraught and depressed by the event that she was unable to pray for this unfortunate person who had died. Then one day the Lord asked her why she didn't pray for this relative as she did for other people. And somewhat taken aback by the words of Jesus, she answered, Lord, you know very well that he jumped off of a bridge and killed himself. Then the Lord responded, don't forget that between the bridge and the water, I was there. I was present. We never despair the mercy of God, never despair the possibility of a soul's salvation. We pray. This woman never doubted the divine mercy before, yet from that day on, her confidence in the Lord knew no bounds. She prayed from then on for her poor relative and with renewed intensity and faith, as we should. May we never doubt the goodness and the mercy of God for his children, no matter the circumstances of our lives. May we place our trust in the one who searches us out, who calls for us, and run to him. And as I mentioned, let's not go to him alone, but bring others with us. Our families, our friends, our associates, bring them to the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever.